Well, good evening. It's good to gather again with you to worship. Let me read you a few words from the Psalms before we pray and sing together. These words come from Psalm 51. David says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for putting such sweet words into our mouths. Such a wonderful gospel is ours, that when we call upon you, Father, in sincerity and in truth, you hear our prayers, and you purge us with hyssop, that we would be clean. You wash us of our sins and renew us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, this is what we covet and crave afresh this evening, that as we come to your word and as we put ourselves underneath your gospel, we would see the light and hear the truth that comes to us from heaven itself, even by the mouth of Christ. We thank you for his ministry to us, Lord, even your own word and even your own spirit. We pray, Lord, that we might know him better this evening, and the glory of his gospel. Amen. Okay, so we're back in Titus, so we get to read the whole epistle again. So if we turn to the book of Titus in your Bibles, there's a little one there that appears before Hebrews and Philemon. So Titus, from chapter 1, verse 1, we'll read the whole thing. Maybe by the end of this we'll be able to do it without our Bibles. What do you think? All right, Titus 1, from verse 1. "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me, according to the commandment of God our Saviour. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. If you turn with me then to Titus, the book of Titus, and chapter 3, we've come to a section here. We're looking at verses 5 through 7, but it belongs to this slightly larger section here that, let's say it begins in verse 3 down to verse 8. So let's read verses 3 to 8. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable for men. Now, as we've read and read and read Titus, we've noticed something, haven't we? That Paul is always leapfrogging all the way through the letter, isn't he? What you believe, how you live. What you believe, how you live. He keeps talking about these things in sequence, tying them together, showing how inextricable they are from one another. And it's sometimes it's blatantly obvious. I mean, it's pretty clear as you read through, but sometimes it's really clear. In chapter 2, he starts off telling us how to live. Fathers and old men and young men and young women and so forth. Live like this, how you live. And then he says in verse 10, so live like this, for, verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men because you've been saved. This is what you believe, that the grace of God has brought salvation to you. Therefore, you live like this. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. So this is how you live again. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What to believe. And then verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Did you hear it? What you believe, how you live. What you believe, how you live. And what we've got here in verses 3 to 7 is a what you believe section. What do you believe? And we're finishing that off this evening, verses 5 to 7. We're finishing off this section of what you believe. And we'll see it quite clearly by the end, how these verses in particular clearly show how linked together those two things are, what you believe and how you live. Now, last time, because it was before Christmas, we looked at verses 3 to 5, didn't we? In verse 3, he describes the old life that we used to live. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, and so forth. But God intervenes, and he saves us, he says there in verse 5. He saved us from evil works to good works. He saved us by sending Jesus Christ, the love and kindness of God, who appeared to us. But there might be a little niggle in some of our minds. How is it that Paul can talk so much about salvation in these verses and not mention the cross? How can he talk about salvation without even mentioning faith or repentance or so many other of our favorite topics when it comes to salvation? You see, the salvation that our God has given to us is so enormous, so broad, so deep, that it cannot be captured, even in the Bible, in one expression. The Bible is teeming with ways to explain what has happened to us when the Father has saved us through Jesus Christ. So, for example, it might describe our salvation as freedom from sin. Or it might describe our salvation as adoption into God's family. It might describe our salvation as life from the dead, or being acquitted of all of the charges that God would bring against us otherwise. It might describe our salvation as being transferred from one kingdom, the Satan's kingdom, into Jesus' kingdom. It might describe our salvation as being forgiven of all of our guilt, or victory over the evil one, and so forth. I tell you what, let's turn to Colossians and chapter 2. Because Paul there stacks up a few of these in one go. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians in chapter 2. Let's see how it is. Yeah, so if I'll read you from verse 11, just a few verses, and you'll hear how many different ways Paul describes our salvation. He says, in Christ you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of sins, the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. There's one. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. There's another. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. There's another. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us and which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. There's another. having disarmed principalities and powers, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, and so on. So as you can see, there's loads of different ways of describing our salvation. How does he describe it here in Titus 3, verses 5 to 7? Do you have those in front of you there? He saved us, in verse 5, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Washing of regeneration. In some translations, I don't know what yours says, some say the bath of regeneration. Having a wash, having a bath, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's just like this morning, isn't it? Cleansing and renewal. Rebirth and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just like what we saw in John 3 this morning. Now, I might sound like I'm repeating myself, but let me teach you a lesson that my father taught me when I was little. I used to go to him and I used to say, Dad, in my readings or in conversations or whatever it is, the same things keep coming up when we talk about the Lord and the faith and so forth. And do you know what he said to me? He said, Howell, when the Spirit is repeating himself, listen. That was really good advice. When these things come up, it's not coincidence. The Lord wants us to hear something. He wants us to know something about cleansing and renewal. And he wants us to know about it today. And so he's given it to us twice. We come to John 3 and we come to Titus 3. Are you listening to what the Spirit says to the churches about cleansing and renewal? So what happened? What has happened to us? And what has happened to these Cretan Christians? When Paul says to them, you have been saved by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Well, what's happened is this. The whole person, if you've been saved, this is what's happened. The whole person has been cleansed of the old life. The old life that he describes here in verse 3. Washed away. Well, who I am and what I've done has been washed. Who I am and what I've done. My sinfulness, my lilt in the direction of evil, and my sins, those things that I have done, the things that I can count. My misdeeds, all those wicked things, and the guilt of them has been washed away. My immorality and its condemnation. The dirty deeds and my filthy conscience. It's all been washed away. You know, Paul says in Timothy that when he was converted, he went through something called conviction of sin. And he says it's a pattern for all those who will come to believe. Do you remember your conviction? When you felt in yourself the condemnation. Sometimes people feel so guilty and convicted because of the things that they have done wrong, which offend God and offend others. Others feel more like, feel conviction more over the way that they are, that they can't help but do wicked things. Nothing in particular, but just, I know that I'm a sinner. Whether there's conviction over being a sinner or whether there's conviction over having done sins, it's all, I'm filthy. I'm guilty. I'm dirty. I need a bath of regeneration, a bath of new birth. I don't know if you know anyone with OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. Maybe you've got it. Some people with OCD, they feel they have to wash their hands all the time. Or wash their homes. They just got to scrub everything completely clean and they do it obsessively. Sometimes there are perpetrators of awful crimes and the guilt makes them want to wash all the time. Sometimes victims who've had horrible things done to them feel the need to just wash and wash and wash. Well, here's the renewal, the washing of regeneration. But it's not just this washing that has happened to the Cretans and to us, the cleansing away of sin and sinfulness, but also renewed in the Holy Spirit. Another translation I quite like is renovated by the Holy Spirit. That's a good picture in your mind, isn't it? When you renovate something, It's made fresh, it's made new, it's made good. A new life has been put into these people. The old life taken away, a new life put in. So it's a radical change, isn't it? The whole person has changed, these Cretans. It must be amazing to see the transformation in so many of them, as it is in us. The whole of us is changed when we become a Christian. You know, there's I love to quote John Chrysostom, one of my favorites, isn't he? One of the early church fathers. And he came up with this illustration about the new birth. And he says, it's a bit like an old derelict house. He says, when you come to a house that is falling down, sometimes you can't patch it up. It's too far gone. It's demolished and rebuilt. And he says, that's what God has done to us in the new birth. He's pulled us down to the ground and he's built us up new. When the living God saves us, everything changes, doesn't it? Do you remember when that happened to you? It might have happened like that. It might have taken a long time, maybe a bit of both. But we find that what we want changes. Our desires and our preferences, the things that we love and the things that we hate, change. Even our minds change, don't they? We start thinking different things and we stop thinking some things. Our thoughts and the things that we believe, the things that we say are good and evil or true and false, it all changes. Our convictions, even the power of our wills changes. We can do things that we could not do before, and vice versa. Everything about us has changed because we have known the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Everything is different. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 has a great way of putting it, doesn't it? Some of you will know exactly where I'm going here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, I think, is it? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Praise the Lord for that. Have you ever experienced this for yourself? Have you ever witnessed it in someone else? Have you ever seen someone be totally changed by this washing and renewal? Who have you seen? You can tell me about it later. I saw my friend. I saw my children. I saw my spouse. Totally changed by the gospel. That what the Cretans have experienced, many of us, is the thing that we sing sometimes, isn't it? Then am I dead to all the world, and all the world is dead to me. Or sometimes you know that other one. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Break me down to nothing and make me new. Wash me clean and cleanse me and renew me. The before and the after must have been quite remarkable. If you can describe the Cretans like he does in verse 3, disobedient, deceived, various lusts and pleasures, and then afterwards, careful to maintain good works. And there's an emphasis here, I don't know if you spotted it, on, I'm sure you did, the fact that this is what God does to us. We mentioned it this morning, didn't we, that just as we wouldn't like anyone else to bath us, because that's a humiliating thing, so it is when God comes to us and he washes us. He does this. He is the one who gives us the washing, the bath of regeneration. It is God who saves us, he says in verse 5, not according to the works that we have done, but through his mercy he saved us. Just like Jesus told Nicodemus this morning, the Spirit blows like the wind. We don't know where it comes from or where it goes. He is sovereign in how he does it. Specifically, though, he doesn't say, does he, quite like that, God did it or God saved us, but he's quite specific. He says in these verses here that it is the Father who does this to us through the Son and by the Holy Spirit.
You get that especially there in verses 5 and 6, if you look there. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us through Jesus Christ. It's a bit like how Peter, remember Peter preaching in Pentecost? He says, the Son has ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father, and from there he has poured out the Holy Spirit, which you now see and hear. So this is how Paul frames our salvation in Titus 3 in these verses. The Father has saved us by giving us Jesus Christ to fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we would be cleansed and renewed, washed of the old life and given a new one, transformed from the children of darkness into the children of God. And now we come to the connection that this has with baptism. How long was Paul on Crete for? Do you know? I didn't. I couldn't work it out. So I typed it into Google. And Google said he was there for a few weeks. So let's go with that. Let's say he was there for a few weeks. It seems to square up quite nicely. Acts 27, if you want to find out for sure, right, go and read Acts 27, see if you can work it out and let me know. But it seems that he was there for just a few weeks. And it's been several years since he was there that he's writing to them now. In just a few weeks, the gospel spread right over the island of Crete and saved so many people that there were churches in all the different towns that needed leadership to control how many people were in the churches. There was a revival on the island of Crete, and revivals mean baptisms. All right, so a couple of weeks, so many people baptized. Since then, all these years have passed, and the church has been growing, the gospel is knowing more success, more people are becoming Christians, more people are being baptized. So when they read in Titus 3, verse 5, when Paul writes this letter, you have been saved through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, it will bring to their minds their baptisms. That rite of the church, which is evocative of the very things we've been talking about, the cleansing, the renewal of the Holy Spirit. You know how, what does Peter say? This is the same generation now, isn't it, Peter? And he's writing in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, some remarkable words about baptism. There is this which now saves us, so salvation, baptism. Not the removal of filth from the flesh, but the answer of a clean conscience, a cleansed conscience towards God through the resurrection, the new life of Jesus Christ. There it is again, baptism, a washed conscience, new life through Jesus Christ. So the Cretans reading Titus 3 verse 5 are thinking about their baptism when they were submerged in the waters. There's plenty of water to be submerged in on an island, isn't there? As if their old self died, as if they were brought out of the water, as if raised to a new life. We just read Colossians 2, verse 12, didn't we? Let's read it again. If I can find it, where's he gone? Colossians 2, verse 12 describes baptism like this. You were buried with him in baptism, with which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Out with the old, in with the new, out with sin, in with good works. And baptism is also a sign of the Holy Spirit being given, isn't it? You might remember from, I can't remember where they were, in Acts 10, verse 47. And there are some people who have received the Holy Spirit, and they say, how can we not baptize these people when they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And when we baptize people as a sign of the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit that the Father has given to them through Christ, we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus told us to do in Matthew 28. Baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When you put all these things together, I know it sounds like a lot of pieces, but it's quite simple. Salvation is when the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, by the washing and renewal of the whole self, seal us up in baptism. Augustine was writing, can't remember when, 300s, and he says, what we receive in baptism is not salvation itself, but it's the hope of it
the hope of it which is so sure, he said, that we are said to already have received it. So that's how closely baptism is tied with the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And that's what's happened to us. That's what happened to these Cretans when the Father has saved us. He's given us a bath of new birth. He's given us a renovation of the Holy Spirit. But let's get the rubber on the road to finish. What difference does it make? What are the results? When the dirty old life is gone and the clean new life of the Spirit is brought in, what difference does it make? Well, what difference doesn't it make? A whole new world has been given. We've just said that the whole person is changed. Everything's different. Well, what two things does Paul focus on in verse 7? He says he saved us through the washing and the renewing of regeneration and the Holy Spirit, who he's poured out on us in Jesus Christ, that, having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Justified in the sight of God and made heirs of the hope of eternal life. We're justified. That means that God the Father looks upon us as being totally righteous. He declares us so. Totally righteous in the sight of God because of what he's done for us in the Holy Spirit. And he considers us an heir of the hope of eternal life. You might remember what we talked about, didn't we? Back in chapter 1, verse 2, that Paul is writing there, he says, in the hope of eternal life. Meaning that we have already begun to live now the life that we will live forever and ever. The good life which God has given to us, we live it now. And we will live it forever. I don't know about you, but that seems to be rather a strange perspective. If we say that our salvation that has been done for us by our living God has made us to be justified, righteous, holy in the sight of God, and made heirs of eternal life, do you feel like that? Do you feel justified? If you're a Christian, if this has happened to you, do you feel like your life is already living in heaven? You know, by the grace of God, sometimes those things are true. We can be assured of that, but generally speaking, we don't feel like that. The Bible says we're justified, but I know I sin. I feel dirty sometimes. The Bible says I'm an heir of the hope of eternal life. But as we saw over Christmas, sometimes life can be very hellish indeed. We're reminded by ourselves, we're reminded by Satan, we're reminded by others that we feel sin and we feel the hellishness of this world sometimes. So how is it that Paul can say that we are justified and heirs of the hope of eternal life? What Paul is doing here, when he's talking about the results of our salvation, the results of the new birth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, is he's wanting you to think not of your perspective, not of anyone else's, least of all Satan's. He wants you to think of your Father's perspective. Think of his perspective. The Father has saved us. The Father has washed us. The Father has given us the Holy Spirit through Christ his Son, and it is the Father who sees us as washed. He sees us renewed. He thinks that we are no longer filthy and sinful. He sees us as clean and full of good works. He sees us like this, that we are heirs of the hope of eternal life. He thinks we've already begun to live now the life that we will live forever and ever. You know, one of my favorite parts of the Minor Prophets is Zechariah 3. When you go home tonight, you can read it. It's a wonderful vision that Zechariah has. Zechariah 3, verses 1 to 4. He sees the high priest, and he's in filthy garments, absolutely stinking rags. And the Satan is there, and he is accusing him before God. He's saying, look at his filthy rags. Look at his sinful life. Look how unfit he is to be in the sight of God. Look how not justified he is. Look how he doesn't belong in heaven. And the Lord responds and he says, take off those rags and dress him in beautiful, spotless, clean robes. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Is this not one wise he is justified and an heir of eternal life? Does he not really belong here? This is how we can apply this then to finish. How are you going to think and act in response to the salvation that Paul has described to Titus? He has said that if you're a Christian, you've been washed in new birth, renewed in the Holy Spirit, that the Father sees you as justified, and that he sees you as an heir of eternal life. Are you going to agree or disagree with him? The wonderful thing that we get to do because we're Christians is we get to read these unspeakably wonderful words in Titus and say, they're true. They're wonderfully true. The next few sentences, right, they're just so wonderful. So please listen. Our Father, the God of gods, the Lord of lords and King of kings, has sent his only Son into this world to save us. And through his Son, Jesus, he has given us even of his own Holy Spirit. So that now we are justified in the sight of God. We are clean, spotless, righteous in his sight. We have been cleansed from the old life. We have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a new life, a clean one. Therefore, we do not hold on to the old life. We do not hold on to its guilt or its sorrow or its conduct. We don't muse or dwell or rake up the past as if the guilt of all of our sins still hangs over us. They have been nailed to the cross. They're gone. And on the other side, we are not slow to press into that new life that the Holy Spirit has given to us and the new power that he's given to us. We have turned our backs on sin. We are going to live a new life. That's how we apply these words of Titus. That having been saved and agreeing that the Father does see us as cleansed and renewed, as justified and heirs of eternal life, we begin to live like this is true. We take opportunities to love God and our neighbor. We fight sin in our lives. We resist temptation when it comes. We evangelize and spread the good news because it's all true. What we believe becomes how we live. Do you see how they're tied together? We've always noticed, haven't we, all the way through Titus, that he's leapfrogging what you believe and how you live. And here, of all places, perhaps it's most clear. We see clearly that the Father's cleansing and the renewal of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ that he gives to us, this is where the new life of good works, how we live, comes from. The reason why these two things keep coming together is because the Father has sent his Son to give his Holy Spirit to us. So, has this explained what has happened to you? You think about the change that has happened in your own life. Does this explain it, that the Father has washed you and renewed you in the Holy Spirit? If so, let me encourage you to go on living like that. Don't hold on to sin. Confess it, because you have been justified in the sight of God. And be diligent in the new living, a life that is full of hope and trust and love and good works. But if this hasn't explained what has happened to you, maybe it explains what you need. If you aren't aware of any change in your life at all in the direction of God and his Son, if you are aware of your sin, your sinfulness, as we often are, what we need to do is ask the Father to send his Son to us, to give us the Holy Spirit, to cleanse us, to renew us, to justify us in the sight of God, and to make us an heir of eternal life. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let me pray with you before we sing together. Our Father in heaven, we worship and bless you for the salvation that you've given to us. We ask, Father, for your forgiveness for how meagerly we have to tiptoe around the edges of the glories of this gospel that you've given to us. For Father, it is too broad and too deep and too marvelous for us to wrap our minds and our mouths around. Just, Father, we pray by your Holy Spirit that you cause us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that we would plumb its depths to understand what it is that you have done to us in the gospel of your Son. Lord, give us grace that we might assent to the truth of it, for it is so marvelous that sometimes it's hard to believe that we have truly been washed of all of our sins and justified in your sight completely, that we are utterly sinless in your sight. And Lord, it is hard to believe that we really now have the power to live the life that we shall live forever and ever. Father, give us of your Holy Spirit that we might live up to the wonderful things that you have pressed into our hands. For Jesus' sake we ask these things and for our good. We pray, Lord, that you should bless us this evening with happy thoughts about Jesus Christ, your Son, and his gospel. You should bless us as we put our heads on our pillows and as we rest in you once again. Lord, that you should strengthen our faith, that you're always with us, that you never leave us and never forsake us, that you're always there for us and that you give the Holy Spirit to any and all who ask for him. Father, thank you for being so kind and good to us. We just pray, Lord, that we'd be given over to more faith, hope, and love for the sake of your Son. Amen.